Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to this weekly Torah study from New Beginnings Church in Bedford, Texas, taught by Pastor Scott Sigmund. We pray this message will help you better understand how God's Old Testament wisdom and New Testament revelation are meant to jointly fit together.
Well, anyway, so we're in Torah study today, and we're beginning a study in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 5. It's Torah portion number 24. And I'm not going to get into Purim because Pastor's going to cover that later at the 10 o'clock, and we covered it last Wednesday. And all of those sermons are online, so you can go back and watch those if you're inclined to do that. But as we begin in Leviticus for the next month and a half, Leviticus is a Greek and Latin word that means pertaining to the Levites. Now, in most Christianity, pertaining to the Levites, Leviticus is like you just got noticed. We're studying Leviticus. Oh, that ranks right up there with a root canal. But actually, when you realize that the laws of God that in this case oversee the ministry that goes on in the tabernacle, in the temple, they still have principles that we can learn from and apply today. There's still revelation that transfers from 3,500 years ago to our lives today, and I hope to get into some of that this week and maybe next week. The Old Testament isn't pushed into the landfill of history, and we lose all the wisdom and knowledge and revelation that God established. It's a foundation that we build on, and we draw from that heritage, that wisdom, so that we get the fullest possible knowledge and wisdom about the work of the Messiah, the redeeming work of God. Are we good with that? So even though, you know, look, different churches teach a lot of different things. Right, some of you ladies here will be spending eternity in hell because you're wearing slacks. That's a doctrine of some churches. So thank God he didn't save you into that church. That's a man-made law. And the man-made law has made the word of God ineffective. Right, we put man-made things over God-given things. So legalism isn't God's laws. Legalism is man's laws. And clearly the offering system that God introduces to Israel and the world through Moses and Aaron wasn't given just to be meaningless. God didn't give this and say, Moses, Aaron, I want you to raise the children of Israel to be heartless and mechanical and ritualistic, so here. And then a couple thousand years from now, I'll send Jesus who will erase all of that and cancel it and nullify it and abolish it. That's not how it worked. He gave the sacrificial system, the offering system, and in effect, he predestined this system as the way to remove sin. When Israel brought their lamb or their bull or some other offering, did it work? Did God accept it? Absolutely yes. And so it wasn't a eternal system. There was coming a day when what was temporary would become eternal, but the temporary worked. It was a shadow of good things to come. And so not only did it remove sin, it was a way to draw close to God. It was a way to bring breakthrough, miracle blessing into God's people's lives. And it was a way to reinforce a biblical way of life. Amen. It's lasted, really, you go back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, and how do they get animal skins? And that, there was a sacrifice. That animal had to offer himself up to clothe Adam and Eve. And so it's a revelation of the love of God, the salvation of God, and it's a revelation of his holiness. Nowadays, everyone wants to talk about the love of God and stop the story right there. Of course God is love. Of course he's not willing that any should perish. But at the same time, he is a holy God. And the wages of sin is death. And so there's a death involved in order to be reconciled with God. In the beginning, it was the death of a lamb or a goat or a bull or a turtle dove. Nowadays, we just receive it by faith. Hallelujah. That's one of the blessings of the better covenant. Well, the new covenant is better. Well, how's it better? It's better because we don't have to have a pasture full of lambs. And when you sin, you don't have to go out and pick your unblemished lamb and carry it up to the altar and give it to the priest. The Jewish Encyclopedia and many Jewish teachers teach that you brought your lamb in, you didn't just do a drive-by. Here, get out. I'm out of here. No, you brought through the gate, up the ramp of the brazen altar, and many teachers say the priest handed you the knife. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll go through that maybe one time. And after that, when it comes to deciding, should I sin? Well, if you sin, Scott, you're going to have to take the knife and do that thing again. Forget about it. I'm just going to live holy. I'm going to skip all of that crazy stuff. So what we see in these last few chapters of Leviticus, or the first few chapters of Leviticus, is the Lord instructing Moses and Aaron to implement a very detailed, you start reading in chapter 1 of Leviticus and keep going, and I mean, it is detailed what God is saying on how to bring sacrificial offerings. And one of the key reasons why is sin is serious. And so are other things, as we'll see. There wasn't just an offering for sin, but that's the first thing that's covered. And so God is saying, I'm being so detailed, so specific, because I want you to realize that what's going on in man is sinful. The wages of sin is death. I don't want you to die, so I prescribed a way for you to be forgiven and be restored. And that's the foundation of knowledge we're building on out of Leviticus. There's five major offerings. There's the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering. We'll talk about these. The peace offering, nothing missing, nothing broken. Shalom offering, nothing missing, nothing broken. It's showing you God's plan. It's the purification offering and the restitution or guilt offering. So those are the five. And as I mentioned, this Old Testament system was never meant to be the final remedy. It was a remedy, but not the final one. And why? Because as the book of Hebrews teaches, that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs isn't sufficient enough to cleanse man in his soul and in his spirit. It was temporary, and God allowed that and set that up and said, this is the way it's going to work. But within the revelation and the teaching, it was always meant to point Israel and the Gentile nations that came alongside of Israel towards the redeeming work of a Messiah. And we know and believe that that Messiah is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah. Amen. So what God gave to Moses, Aaron, was never intended to be the end of the plan. All right. And so the whole point was the sacrificial system couldn't completely remedy man's sin once and forever, once and for all, because it wasn't designed for that purpose. And that's where Christians get it wrong. The Old Testament and everything was just a complete and utter failure. You better go back and think that through, because it was working. It worked from the time of Adam through the Old Testament prophets, through Moses, Aaron, and all the way through. So if it was only temporary, why did God require such an all-encompassing, detailed system? And as I mentioned, because he wants us to understand the real dangers and effects that sin can have, the destructive and harmful effects of sin, and it would cause you to have to really pause and think. Because if you got to go select the lamb, select the bull, and lead that thing from wherever you live all the way into the temple or the tabernacle, you got time to think about it. In our modern era today, we don't even want to think about it. We don't even want to talk about it. And yet the very first offering in the Torah in Leviticus talks about the sin offering. But there's actually more offerings than just the sin offering, and I'll explain that here in a bit. But if all you do is tap into the sin offering and have your sins forgiven and nothing else happens in your Christianity, you can't praise the Lord enough. Because if your sins are washed away and they're under the blood and Yeshua Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you will make heaven your home. You will live for eternity and be singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved someone like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Though I've been there 10,000 years, it'll be like I just began. And so in the Old Testament, animal sacrifice. But now it's the precious blood of the Lamb of God, capital L, capital G. And it's only him today that can bring forgiveness, salvation, deliverance, and redemption. And we need to learn what those words mean, so that there's a depth of knowledge. We want more than just the elementary level. I got a 3-year-old, about to be 4-year-old grandson. He's learning. He might be able to say forgiveness, but he doesn't understand all of what that means. Now that you're an adult, you've been in the church, you're studying to show yourself approved, you want to know what all these terms mean. Why? Because the devil is a liar. He's like a roaring lion. He's out to kill and steal and destroy and deceive and trick people from living God's best. And the only way that we can do that is not be destroyed, because we have lots of knowledge, lots of wisdom. We have eyes to see, ears to hear. Amen? So all the pre-Christ, pre-Messiah people had this ordeal that they had to go through. And thank God that system has been transformed. The offering system, the sacrificial system has been transformed. Now, as I was studying this, God showed me some things that I want to get into. I'm going to do a little pivot and talk about assigning your offering a purpose. That's what we'll talk about for the next 20, 25 minutes. Assigning your offering a purpose. I read the five major offerings. Each of those offerings brought about a different purpose. If you brought the peace offering, which could be a grain offering, it could be an animal offering, but whatever offering that was, it wasn't for forgiveness of sins. Not every offering was for forgiveness of sins. That's the big one. But your shalom offering is a nothing missing, nothing broken offering. So it encompasses a wide range of things. It just depends on what you assign that offering's purpose. How do you do that? We're going to explain this. It's one reason why God has so many offerings. Because he's trying to lay the groundwork that there's more than one kind of offering. In today's world, in today's Christianity, we, in many cases, boil down the offering to only deal with finances. Have you noticed that? Most offerings are taken, given it shall be given, and you sow a seed, a financial seed, to reap a financial harvest. And we believe that. Hallelujah. It works. The point of this teaching isn't to somehow discourage you from sowing a financial seed in order to reap a financial harvest. That's a biggie. But very rarely do we hear teaching on, I'm sowing today's offering for something different. I'm not sowing this offering as the offering bucket goes by. I'm not sowing this for a financial blessing. I'm sowing this offering to break the power of sin in my family. Right? I'm sowing this offering so that there's nothing missing, nothing broken, a peace offering. I'm sowing this as a thanksgiving offering to the Lord so that he will release the joy of the Lord, which is my strength, and I will walk through life rejoicing, counting things all joy. Count it all joy, my sister and brethren. So what I'm trying to get us to see is that there's more than one offering. The offering that you sow today, next week, and on and on, it can be and predominantly will be for financial breakthrough. But it doesn't have to be limited to financial breakthrough. You can sow an offering and assign that offering a purpose for salvation. Let me show you how this works. Go with me to Luke 19. See, we can and should be giving for different purposes, different reasons. Especially if there is a need to break bondages in your family where you're seeing recurring sin. How come I can't get the victory over this thing? Why does this thing keep coming back after me? Maybe sow an offering. Father, I sow this offering to break the bondage of that sin, that family curse. I'm sowing this, and from this day forward, I'm going to believe you that the miracle breakthrough over this or whatever, and you name it, has happened in my life. You've assigned your offering a purpose. In Luke 19, we find Jesus wanting to have some fellowship with Zacchaeus. And it says in Luke 19:7, the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, we pray this right now during tax season. If the IRS is trying to cheat us or make us pay more or do an audit, we claim the blessing that's in this verse. I will give back to them four times as much. May the IRS give back to people that are owed something four times as much. Oops, we made a mistake. You don't owe us. We owe you four times what we thought. Can that happen? It happens here. Now look what Jesus says in verse 9. Salvation has come to this home today. How does salvation come based on giving half his wealth to the poor and restoring the people that he cheated? That's because not every seed that you sow is meant to be a financial seed. You can sow a salvation seed. You can sow a repentance seed. And as it happens for Zacchaeus, Jesus responded in verse 9, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. So Zacchaeus sows a charitable offering to the poor, half his wealth. And Jesus interprets that as salvation in Zacchaeus' life, who everyone is grumbling, he's a rank sinner. The world saw him as a sinner. Jesus saw him as salvation has come. He is a true son of Abraham. So here we see the principle of giving to the poor as a way to receive forgiveness, salvation, and restoration. So when you do your Stedka offering, your Stedka offering doesn't have to just be dropped in there and you think nothing of it. Hope it works. Hope it'll bless somebody. No, Father, I'm sowing my Stedka offering to help the poor, and according to your promise, what you did for Zacchaeus, I claim for my life and my family, salvation, forgiveness, and restoration. Do you see how this is working? So, yes, you sow an offering for financial return, a financial harvest, but there's more than that. You can sow an offering to break the bondage of sin, to release a spirit of repentance. And so what are we learning? There's a side to sowing and reaping that covers more than finances. And we all know that. We just don't talk about it that much. We don't take offerings that much anymore and get into all the ins and outs. But your giving can be designated. Have you ever heard that term before, designated giving? Your giving can produce a spiritual result, not just a financial one. Amen? And really, isn't that what Purim is all about? Haman issues a decree that all the Jews are to be annihilated. Death to the Jews, genocide. They're still saying that to this day. Just read Hamas's charter. That's the first thing in there. Kill every Jew, to paraphrase it. So Esther and Mordecai called a fast, and they gave offerings to reverse the curse. God used their prayers. Remember how I taught about it on Wednesday, how to overturn an evil decree. Charitable giving and intense prayer. That's what Esther did. And so their charitable giving wasn't to produce a financial return, although I'll repeat this, hallelujah. That's a big part of it. And we like good measure pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing in our bank account. Makes traveling easier. Makes filling up your gas tank easier. It makes affording groceries that are now inflated easier. Who did that? So what are we saying here? We often think that if we sow money, we can only get money back in the form of a harvest. And we don't have time to get into everything in depth. But if you go to 2 Corinthians 9, a big scripture on sowing seed. It's a farmer's example that Paul uses. But Paul shows us in 2 Corinthians 9, your financial seed will not only produce a harvest of finances, it'll also produce a harvest of joy and thanksgiving. Why would I care if I had joy and thanksgiving? Because those are spiritual attributes that help you fight the good fight of faith. And God will put those in you as you sow generously. Paul says, if you sow a little, you'll get a little back. But if you sow a lot, you'll get a lot back. I need a lot of joy and an attitude of gratitude. Why? Because that sets the stage for my faith to work. If I'm always moaning and groaning and complaining and belly aching, that's not going to move the hand of God. That's not what God responds to. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. So, go with me to Ecclesiastes 10:19. Haven't been there in a while. To everything, there's a season. Even going to Ecclesiastes 10:19. A feast is made for laughter, wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Money is the answer to everything, Ecclesiastes 10:19. So here's a great question. If money answers all things, then what do you want your money to answer? Come on, somebody. If money answers all things, what do you want your money to answer? Money is a seed, biblically. Money is a seed that's meant to produce a harvest. Hallelujah. But money has no innate value, does it? It's just a piece of paper. But we decided to use money as a method of exchange. All right. Biblically, we're told that method of exchange can answer all things. So when you're sowing a financial offering, obviously, I'm sowing towards a financial harvest. Or, there's more. You can put a faith demand on that offering, on that money that you're sowing, and assign that offering a different purpose. Are you with me? So what do you want your seed to produce? Now, look, no one wants to criticize anybody because offerings in charismatic Christianity typically are just boiled down to financial benefits. And that's incredible. But what if you need a healing? What if you need favor in some way with a legal system or a medical situation? What do you want your seed to produce? If money answers anything, I want my money to answer, I want my offering to answer this attack of sickness and disease. Or fill in the blank. What are you facing? You know, if it's marriage problems or kid problems, spiritual problems, somebody needs salvation, somebody needs deliverance from anger or addiction, the list is pretty long. What do you want your seed to produce? What do you want your money to answer? Look, we've been taught in the past, and it's a great teaching, when you need a miracle, whether it's a medical miracle or a legal miracle, a family miracle, a financial miracle, you should call in your receipts. Who's ever heard that? Call in your receipts. Calling in your financial receipts, your offerings that you've sown in the past, are calling in the deposits that you have previously made in your heavenly account. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, because one day you might need it. And if you face a situation, a very challenging or difficult situation, you can go to the Lord in prayer. And you can ask, this is calling in your receipts, you're asking the Lord to use the Stedka offering, the tithing offering, the first fruit offering, the money that I've sown previously to be credited back to me in the form of a medical miracle. I'm calling in my receipts believing for a medical miracle or a financial or legal or family, you fill in the blank. So what this is showing is that even after you've sown an offering, and even if you never assign that offering a specific purpose, you still have the ability by faith and by the goodness and grace of God to assign the purpose after the fact. I'm calling in my receipts. Right? And it just doesn't come back financially, it can. And if you need a financial miracle, it's nice to know that you can call in your receipts out of your heavenly bank account, and God will in some way, shape, or form, because you've been faithful, you've been generous, He'll bring salvation, deliverance, and miracle breakthrough for you. How many of you have seen that happen in your own life? Yeah, me too. So if you can assign a seed, your offering, a purpose after the fact, then you can assign the purpose before the fact, before you sow it. And in Acts 10, we see this example. Go with me to Acts 10. Praise God. Is this helping anybody? Assigning your offering a purpose. Book of Acts, New Testament. We read the story of Cornelius, the Gentile centurion. And we read how his offering and prayer produced a miracle revival and revelation to Peter. In verse 2, it says, he was a devout man, a God-fearer, as was his whole household. He gave generously to help the Jewish poor and prayed regularly to God. All right, so there's giving and prayer. Remember Wednesday night, we talked about how to nullify a decree. In ancient Jewish wisdom, it's biblical wisdom, you can nullify a decree through charitable giving and through intense prayer and through a dramatic change of behavior. Zacchaeus just didn't keep living as a sinner. He pledged his allegiance to the Lord and changed sides and started living. I'm going to not only start giving generously to the poor, I'm going to restore all the money I stole from people when I was tax collecting. So in Cornelius' story in Acts 10, Cornelius gets an angelic visitation. I can't really say that I've ever had an angelic visitation. I've probably entertained angels unaware, the Bible says. We all entertain angels unaware. But as a result, the visitation came as a result of his tzedakah, of his giving, of his offering, and his prayer. And it produced a miracle unrelated to money. So he summons the apostle Peter to his house, and he retells in Acts 10 some of the story. And in verse 31, it said, God has heard your prayer. This is the angel, the angelic visitation, and remembered your acts of charity. There's offering going on there. In the old days, we would just do it all physically. Now it all comes down to money. We don't have sheep. We're not growing first fruit crops in the back. You don't have that going on in your, maybe you do. I don't. I live in the city. They don't look at things like that favorably. But nowadays, it's money is the main way we do it. Now you can give an offering of your time and an offering of your talent. There's that in play. But mainly it's boiled down in modern times to money. And we typically just think money sowed, money received. I sow money and I reap a harvest of money. But there's more as we're seeing. And in this case, the angel said, now send to Jaffa, and ask for Shimon, known as Kepha, Peter. He's staying in the house of Shimon, a leather tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now all of us are here in the presence of God to hear everything the Lord has ordered you to say. So the offering is producing revelation. Sometimes we just need to remember wisdom is the principal thing. People are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You might be missing a component of wisdom on how to solve a situation. You might need more knowledge. You might need more discernment. You're about ready to enter into a business deal or make an investment. You can assign your offering a purpose. Lord, I'm sowing this offering towards this business deal, towards this investment, because I need to know your will is being done. I need to have the revelation that this is going to have a happy ending. I don't want to get duped. I don't want to get deceived. I don't want to get ripped off. So I'm planning this offering, counting on you to pour into my life the wisdom I need to size up the situation so I make a great decision. God used Cornelius' seeds of charity to produce a harvest of revelation, and it led to a revival. It says in verse 45, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all the people. They began to pray in tongues and prophesy, and there was a revival breaking out as a result. So your seed can have more than a financial purpose. This is what happened with King David. In 2 Samuel 24, in verse 25, David is responding to a plague that's broken out in Israel, and thousands are dying. And it says, David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, two different offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and Israel's plague on the people was stayed. So it had nothing to do with I'm sowing an offering to receive a financial harvest in return. He sowed the offering to stay the plague, to restore some holiness to the land. And he sowed it to meet a specific need. It was assigned a specific purpose. Amen. And obviously, he trusted God by faith that the offering would be given to bring the desired result. Amen. So you can never discount the faith factor. According to your faith, be it unto you. So how does this keep working? Look at Proverbs 10:2. Proverbs 10:2. Righteousness saves from death. Righteousness saves from death. Biblical righteousness in so many instances is charity. It's translated, should be translated benevolence, charity. Stedka. So your charitable offering can be exchanged, can be designated for something other than money. Stedka saves from death. So what's dying in your life? You don't have to necessarily physically be dying. Maybe your marriage is dying. Maybe your business is dying. Maybe your ministry is dying. Maybe the devil as a roaring lion has got you right where he thinks he wants you. But all of a sudden you say, not on Purim, not with this revelation knowledge. I'm going to, with intense prayer, with a charitable seed, I'm going to sow towards a miracle harvest. And that miracle harvest, yes, let it be money, but let the miracle harvest save me from death. A life and death situation in your health. Father, I'm sowing this offering to release a flow of health in my life, a cure. Yes, finances, but what about salvation for your family? What about some other critical blessing that unless you get the breakthrough, that thing's going to die? You have to assign the offering a specific purpose, place a faith demand on the word of God, and believe the Lord to see it manifested in your life. Fighting the good fight of faith, because the devil, that ain't going to work. He'll send somebody like he sent to Job. Friends, that ain't going to work, Job. And suddenly you're double-minded and let that woman or man not receive anything from the Lord because you're in that valley of doubt back and forth. I bind doubt, I bind confusion, I bind every ungodly force, any ungodly thought in the name of Jesus. We're going to believe God together for victory and breakthrough in every way. And so what we're learning is, sow your offering today. It can be a mustard seed offering. It can be a widow's mite offering. It doesn't have to be $10,000, $1,000, $500. Father, I got $5. And I'm sowing this. You said I could move mountains by a mustard seed offering. And it shall be done. And you sow it with something specific in mind. In other words, sow your seed with instructions. Give that seed some instructions. And look, Isaiah says God's word will not return void. Right? It's going to accomplish whatever he says it's supposed to accomplish. And we could go on and on and on. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for? Sow a seed, an offering in faith for what you're hoping for. Why is it vague? Why doesn't it just say faith is the substance of the money you're hoping for? The reason that it's general and vague is because it can cover lots of categories. Amen. God has a promise, a word for every circumstance. And if you're not seeing the blessing and benefit of serving God in this area or that area, don't sow that offering just so that you can get money back. Sow that offering so this is a salvation offering. This is a healing offering. This is a restoration offering. Restore what has been stolen. And your faith becomes the title deed. The confirmation that whatever you're hoping for is going to manifest. You might not see it with your natural eye, but with the eye of faith, you see that thing coming. Amen? So today, when you sow your offering, do more than just drop a check in, or $5 or $50. Do more than that. Write your check, give your offering, and say, Father God, I love you and bless you. And I assign this offering a specific purpose. And you fill in the blank. Amen. And Father, I thank you in advance that that divine favor, that divine blessing, that divine miracle, that divine breakthrough is coming my way. It might be here by 5 o'clock today. It might be here by Friday. But I know as of this prayer, it's on the way. It's on the way. And you can, you know, again, fill in the blanks. And this is assigning your offering a purpose. Amen? Amen. Give the Lord a praise if you receive that. Makes you want to sow an offering right away. Well, don't wait till the service starts. Sow your offering in advance and do that. You don't have to...